Hello, and welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We know that you will be blessed by the message that you're about to hear and pray that it helps you to leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, church family, why don't you go ahead and put your hands together if you're excited to be here today. I hope you are. God is good and all the time. All right, some of you grew up in the old church. God is good no matter what it feels like. He's more than a feeling. He's a fact. Someone say amen. Well, thank you guys for being here today. You know, we're just a building unless you come. And so thank you for being available to God, to His Word. Our sole purpose as a church, as a community, is to encourage you, not just through motivational speaking, which, by the way, sells pretty good this day. Have you noticed that? But encourage you through God's Word. Let God's Word encourage you, love you, give you your true value and your true worth. So whenever someone doesn't give you or treat you with true value or true worth, you just go back to the goodness of God. Give you the principles you need for your life. Whenever you're not sure of which way to go, the Bible always guides you. So we hope to be a space every time you're in the building, you log in online, you feel God's nearness and His presence. And I mean, today was amazing. Worship was amazing. And now we're going to walk into all that God has for us, I think, in this new series. Before I get into this new series, I have to let you know about a couple important announcements. And so someone say, baptism. Next Sunday is baptism. And I love it every single time because the Bible is very clear. The next step out of receiving the Lord as your Savior, believing on Jesus, repenting of your sins, is being baptized. We were driving to school the other morning with my littlest, Naomi, and I try to just make it a habit in our home that we just start with the Bible in the morning. And so whether people are in good moods or not, and I've got four women in my house, one wife and three daughters, so good moods are up and down and all around. So I've got to start with the Bible in the morning. So I play it on the app, and we just kept it playing on the way to school, and it was a story about Philip and Ethiopian eunuch. You guys know that story? And it was so unique to hear and to see her response to that, to see that, you know, there's just this amazing things that God was doing, but then how important baptism was. You remember, they're just in a chariot riding along the side, and he's reading Isaiah, and he comes to faith, and he's like, what hinders me from being baptized? Like, he got it. Like, this is my next step. And I'm hoping in our gatherings that if you are saved and you have not been baptized, or maybe you did when you were a kid and did it for the t-shirt, because that happens sometimes, that you would be prayerful about next Sunday and take that wonderful step. It is more than just something we do. It's a demonstration of a spiritual place. It's a sacred, sacred practice that we will not stop until the Lord returns. Amen? So be prayerful about baptism. And if it's not you, pray about the person who needs to take that next step. Because if you've ever done it, you know what God does in your life when you do that. And so that's one. Here's the second one. Someone say May 5th. May 5th, we're going to ask you to serve your community. We're asking you to serve your family. We know that there's so much that goes on in the life and the family. We're heading into the vacation months. There's a lot that's going to be going on. And so this specific Sunday, we're asking you to serve your family. So what that looks like is there will be no physical service. We'll have a sermon posted online for you that you can watch with your family. But here's really the measure and the metric of our church. Do you need me or us to pump and to prime you to get into God's Word on that Sunday? Do you need us to pump and to prime and say, hey, I'm sure you have a neighbor you can go serve. I'm sure there's someone's grass you could cut. I'm sure like me, you can take your kids and go say, hey, this is what church looks like outside of a building. Because we are the church without walls. And so obviously, you know, Shrimp Fest will be going on, all those festivities and the numbers every time someone talks to me and keeps going up. But the most important thing is that we are a church without walls. And so please be mindful about that. Let your friends know that on that Sunday, we are going to be finding people to serve and to reach out to. Amen? Wonderful. So we just finished a series. And the series was built on this verse, and it'll be on the screen for you. Jesus told us, I am, say it with me, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when God gave me this in my quiet time with him, I was like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to teach our church. We're going to teach our church what the way looks like. And then we'll go to the truth and the life. I did not know it was going to take us 7 weeks to get through it. We took out the I am statements and unpacked them and show you. And hopefully, if you went through that 7 week series, you know what the way looks like. It is very clear. He is the bread of life. It's very clear that he is the light of the world. It's very clear he's the resurrection. It's very clear he's the sheep gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine. It's very clear. And now we're going to go into this. What does his truth look like? What does his truth look like? The Old Testament tells us that there's mentions truth 90 times. The New Testament mentions there's truth 90 times, is over 90 times as well. And we're going to unpack what that looks like. And the hope is that this series culminates on May 19th. You know what May 19th is? Pentecost Sunday. Why? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of what? Truth. And so if we do what God has called us to do and unpack this well, I think there's going to be some different layers and levels going to open up in your heart and in your mind of what God's truth is. Because there's a lot of truth floating around. And even the truth that we feel in certain moments and circumstantial truth, but is not God's truth. And so I want to start our time today with this scripture out of 3 John 1:4. It says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, say it with me, are walking in the truth. It's going to set up our time together. I want to talk to you from the message, walking in truth. Let's pray. Lord, how do we even approach you in moments like this where we're asking for you to come and have your way? We're asking you to take the baggage, Lord, of a full week, mental baggage, emotional baggage, physical baggage, relational baggage, financial baggage, all these things that we bring in here and ask you to, Lord, just leave it outside. We call on you, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, to just fill this place, the sanctuary, online, our kids' spaces, our middle school spaces, and just reveal yourself afresh and anew, Lord. We cannot afford to leave the way we came. Heal our homes. Heal our singles. Heal our students. Let us encounter you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question. What is truth? Give you a moment to think about that. Begin to formulate your opinions and your thoughts, your life experiences. But if someone asked you, what is truth? What would be your response? Chances are, if you ask 5 people, you get 5 different responses. Why? Because every generation has asked this question. From our baby boomers in the room, to our millennials, to our Gen Zs, to our alphas in the room. Everyone has searched in this life for something they can live for and be led by that has truth attached to it. We all have this desire, this innate desire. We want a compass of true north. I want to know what's truth, and I want to know what's false. And I want to be able to follow this, and I want to have it with me, leading and guiding me in every area and every point of my life. And just in case you thought it was us just nobodies, even the somebodies are asking, what is truth? I don't know if you remember this or not, but Pontius Pilate, he stood before Jesus, had all the power and authority Rome could give, which means he could do anything, take anybody out anytime. And with all his power and authority and might, do you know what he asked Jesus in John 18:38? He said, will reverberate throughout history to this very day. What is truth? What's so sad about that statement you're looking at right now is you can be looking at truth and not recognize truth. You can be in a place where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is giving truth and it doesn't even land in your heart because you're so preoccupied like Pilate with so many other things. It's looking you between the eyes. It's leading and guiding you. It's ordering your steps. It's allowing circumstance in life to happen to where you have nothing and no one else to depend on but the truth. The world is searching for this truth. They may call it purpose. They may call it direction. They may even say, I'm trying to find myself. To which my response would be, well, who will tell you when you found yourself? You don't know who you are. People are looking for truth. We know this because at the tomb, you remember from Resurrection Sunday, they were looking for truth, weren't they? Mary went to the tomb looking for truth. She saw the body missing, and her immediate truth went natural, not spiritual. Do you remember what she said? She said, sir, thinking that it was the gardener, where have you moved his dead body? Because I want to go get him. She didn't know that she was once again looking at truth. She was staring in the eyes of truth. Truth was closer than she thought. And then we know that same time that the Roman soldiers take this message to the elders and the chief priests and the Pharisees. And do you remember what they did? It says they paid the Roman soldiers to create a story, to create an alternate version of truth. A convenient truth. You ever seen those? A convenient truth to create a new narrative. And the narrative was somebody came and took his body. And if you keep reading that chapter, you know what the Bible says? And to this day, the Jews still believe that. 2,000 years worth of a distorted truth. That people are still looking for Messiah because of a distorted truth, because of a lack of truth or a lack of understanding who the truth really was. Amen? The power of the truth that Jesus is talking about is so important to understand and embrace in our spiritual lives more than any other. Why? Because it has spiritual consequences. Now, for some of you, that doesn't land like, okay, spiritual consequences, I'm saved, I know God, I believe in God. Let me bring out a couple of natural examples. The truth is so important because what if you, I don't know, decided to take the wrong dosage of your medication? Instead of taking one a day, you took 10 or 15 a day. That would kill you. Not knowing truth can kill you. What if, I don't know, that you took poor marital advice? It's real trendy today to say that marriage is for me. I do what I want. I don't lay my life down for my spouse. My spouse is created to serve me and my whims and my needs. Yeah, that's going to self-implode really quickly. There are things in life that we can see naturally, like there is truth. And if you don't follow that truth, there are real consequences. What if your financial advisor told you to go spend like there's no tomorrow? What if your financial advisor said, I just want you to buy whatever you can buy and swipe and swipe, swipe until they tell you to stop swiping? Somebody's saying amen in here, but I don't, that's going to hurt you. That would kill you. That would lead you to be impoverished. You could not put food on the table for your family. That would kill your finances. What if people didn't read the disclaimer on the pack of cigarettes that said this could lead to death? What would that do? Eventually, potentially kill them. And so I want to start to look through this narrative because today is all about the setup for the series on the power, the importance, the potency, and the eternal value of truth. Nowhere in our lives, and I need this to land well today, nowhere in our lives, and I know there's a lot of things in all of our lives, nowhere in our lives is the power and the importance of truth more important than our spiritual lives. Like, this has eternal consequences. You will die one day and be so grateful you knew the truth of God, or you will die one day and you had compromised truth so much you will not spend eternity with God. And that's not a popular message, but that, friends, family, that's truth. But where did truth begin? I'm going to give you another minute to pause and think about that while I take a drink of water. Where did truth begin? Any ideas? Any thoughts? Where did truth begin? Who was the writer? Who was the philosopher? Who was the great thinker? Where did truth become truth, if you will? Well, if you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, this is time to open it up. Truth began in a very easy place to find it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here is where truth begins. Here's where truth was invented. Here is the manufacturer of truth. Here's the one that tells us what truth is. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything he speaks from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, there is what truth is. I want our church and our family to know this. Whatever God says in his word and through the person of Jesus is truth. And everything in life must be compared, and everything in life must be looked through the lens of the word of God, through the magnifying glass of the word of God. Everything in life, there's nothing off limits. Every season of life, the Bible speaks to God's, listen to this term, original truth. There's a lot of truth out there. There's a lot of generational truth. There's a lot of things that people come up from where they're raised and what their parents taught them and how they see life and their traumas and their pains and their hurts. There's all kind of truth out there, right? But there is an original truth. There is a truth that began when God created the heavens and the earth. And this truth is absolute. Absolute. It stands the test of time. It stands no matter what's going on in this world. And this absolute truth cannot be measured with feelings, emotions, circumstance, highs, lows, good days, bad days, inconsequential. Whatever new theory or new thought or whatever, watch this, the majority is saying, the majority doesn't make truth. I'm so glad the writer of Romans encouraged us when the writer says this in Romans 3:4. Listen to these words. Would not compromise with truth. And the writer says this. Let God be what? Let God be true. And every other man-made scheme and system and program and new thought and new philosophy and new worldview or new way of seeing things and new thoughts be a lie. That I will not give myself, I will not open myself up to anything that's not in the tried and tested word of God. Can you imagine if you and I open ourselves up to all kind of truth from different areas, different spaces, different places, the truth that we've discovered from our life experience, the people we talk to, the well-meaning people we talk to, the people we're related to, the people we're in relational covenant with sometimes. All kinds of truth out there, but there's one truth that Matthew 24:35 says that heaven and earth will pass away, but what will happen? His words of truth will never fade away. This is what we prepare ourselves for. This is our true north. This is our compass. This is the lens that we look through. God's truth, not a convenient truth, not a temporary truth, not a my life, my way type of truth, but we live in a world that every generation wants to deny absolute truth when convenient. Have you noticed? You've probably heard the quote, there's no such thing as an absolute truth. Have you heard that? Question for you. Does that contradict itself? I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I know that for sure. But that sounds contradictory. That's an absolute. There's no absolute truth. We live in a world that's very convenient to have absolute truths or not. Let me give you an example. You have to make it through school with some absolute truths, don't you? You're not going to graduate if you don't believe that 2 + 2 = 4. You're not going very far. Not going very far. You're not going to get through life if you don't believe in gravity and what goes up must come down. Convenient absolute truths. Would you agree? The world even is okay, listen to this, with the benefits that come from the Bible's teaching of absolute truths. They're just not okay with the standards behind the absolute truths. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They're okay with the benefits that come from absolute truths, and I'll share some of those benefits with you. Maybe you didn't know. Marriage is a benefit of absolute truth. It is the oldest living spiritual institution still being practiced. Marriage. You can read it the first couple of chapters of your Bible. It was instituted, it was created, it was authorized, it was ordained by God between Adam and Eve. God said, I've created it, and what did he say? It is what? Good. It is truth. And no one gets to mess with what God calls truth. Maybe you didn't know, but the theme or the thought or the ideas of hospitals or the Red Cross, that came from the absolute truth of the Bible, that we are to meet the needs of those who are hurt. How about holidays? Did you know that holidays, what we all enjoy, and we wish there's more holidays, that comes from holy days. That comes from Resurrection Sunday. That comes from Pentecost. That comes from Good Friday. That's where actual holidays come from. You like that absolute truth, don't you? How about adoption, foster care, care for widows? That's first church stuff. That's the book of Acts stuff. Equality for women. You know where that came from? That came from a crazy revolutionary who sat by the well with a woman in the heat of the middle of the day that nobody would go to a well. And this revolutionary sat and looked in the white of her eyes. She didn't have to look down. She didn't have to call him master, and treated her as an equal and revealed himself as the Messiah to her before anyone else outside of his personal circle. Do you know who that revolutionary was? Say his name if you know who it was. This revolutionary looked at a woman who was caught in adultery. For some reason, the man is never in play. Don't know why. Woman caught in adultery, throw her out in front of him, probably in a compromised-looking position. He looks around, and this revolutionary says, what? You without the first stone, or you without sin, cast the first what? You want to talk about respecting and honoring and lifting up women and making sure they're held in high esteem, telling husbands, you are to lay your life down. That is what a woman is seeing from the eyes of this revolutionary Jesus. The first one to take the gospel, carry it from the empty tomb, was not a man. What was it? So honoring women and putting them in their rightful place as a priest of the home, along with their husband, that comes from Jesus and the Bible. Even education, and we know this, our country, it's very important that we keep educating our students and our kids and making sure they can continue and lead us in a way that we can be successful as a country. Did you know that American universities and the great ones we all know about, the Ivy Leagues, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Columbia, do you know that they were all Christian schools? The reason these... Are you guys laughing? Someone's like, really? These were Christian schools. Not only were they Christian schools, the purpose they were founded was to teach men and women how to read the Bible, to teach the gospel. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? This is why they were founded. This is the truth of the education in our country. We were founded on the truth of Judeo-Christian principles. And no matter what happens, we will maintain this truth. Amen? We will live this truth. We will be witnesses of this truth and examples of this truth. So here's the question, hopefully, that you're getting to now. So where do lies get introduced? Because truth, we saw when God created everything, he gave us truth. So at what point do lies get introduced? At what point is the truth hijacked? At what point is there an attempt to combat God's absolute truth? At what point, what generation, when in history, any history buffs or scholars in the room, when did this happen? Who was the king? Who was the queen? Who was the person? You guys must go to a good church. You guys must go to a real good church. Don't go that much further in your Bible. You're in Genesis chapter 1, maybe on the next page, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there's absolute truth. Adam and Eve were schooled in the word of God. They were schooled in what he told them and what he knew about to abstain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They knew this absolute truth. And within two chapters, we have the hijacking. We have the potential compromise of truth. And here's what the devil does in the form of a serpent here in their life and our life. When he first starts to try to compromise God's truth in your life, he won't make it overt, right? He won't say to go out and sleep with somebody else. He'll just say, oh, they're not really fulfilling your needs, right? He won't say, you know, not to forgive someone. He'll just say, you know what? They've hurt you a lot. Watch what the devil does. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, not that God's terrible. Mm-mm. Not that God's not real. Did God really say, you know, Eve, I mean, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Do you see how subtle he was? Compromise, the twist. Did God really say? And then once she's listening, once she sees the fruit, once she sees it's pleasurable and pleasing to the eye and all these things, we're told, he says in verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Start subtle, then he goes all in. What is he doing? Yeah, you're going to miss out. If you serve God, if you're obedient to God, if you really surrender your entire life to him, you are going to miss out. It's just not that fun. It's not a good time. There's a lot of things that you could do other than being here on a Sunday, that you could do other than getting into your word or gathering with your family or go serving your community or be at church without walls. There's other things you could do. This whole thing, scheme, system, there's better things out there. He comes subtle, but then goes in for the kill. This is the moment. This is the moment God's truth is challenged and lies are first introduced into society. This is the moment truth is compromised through Eve and through Adam, and they take the bait, and this is what's known as the original sin. Or you can call it the original compromise of truth. The original sin and the entire human race are now born into sin because of God's truth that was combated that day. Think about this. Every lie, every mistruth, every deception, every falsehood all stems from that moment. Think about this. Everybody who lives their life as though it's their life to live, as though they created themselves, which if someone thinks they created themselves and they're God and it's my life, I do what I want to, how I want to, hold your breath for 5 minutes if it's your life. See how that goes. It's not your life. Someone is giving you life. There's someone greater, and his name is Jesus. And so what we see here is that every falsehood comes from this moment. Every deception comes from this moment. Jesus even references this moment in John 8:44 when he says this. He says, speaking about that serpent, speaking about the devil, Satan, the enemy, speaking about him, he says, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue or his native language. For he is a liar. And look what he's birthed as a father. What is he birthed? He's birthed nothing but lies from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to 2024. Lies in your mind, insecurities in your heart, in your relationships, in your home, how you see the world, how you see others, how you see yourself. All these lies he has birthed. Why? To get you off track from serving your God. To get you off track instead of focusing on what really, really matters. He'll form lies. Did you not focus on serving God and serving people, building his kingdom? Because at the end of the day, we stand before God. You know what it's really about? What did we do with the talents he gave us? Not about the gossip and the drama and all the other things the enemy will bring to you at home and at work and in the community and in church and everywhere else. You better make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. Because if not, you're going to miss a powerful part of his truth and be fooled by this liar that his native tongue is lying. Without the revelation of truth, of God's word, because God is truth and truth is God, without this revelation, truth will always be relative and a mystery. You and I will always be Pilate, looking at truth and saying, what is truth? Reading our Bible, coming to church, praying, what is truth? What is my truth? What is my true north? Truth has come. Truth died on a cross. Truth resurrected 3 days later. Truth came in Pentecost. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is available every time you read your Bible. Every time you say, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Truth is always available. Always available. Don't believe the false narrative. I want to read you a quote, and I'm not going to share who said it. I want to see if you know who said this. Ready for this quote? It says this: if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and/or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent, for the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Now I want to put on the screen who actually said this. Joseph Goebbels. Do you know who he worked for? Hitler. In the disinformation campaign that they were doing towards the Jews and the rest of the world. This is the MO of the enemy, and this is the MO of the enemy of our world, of our homes, of our family. He wants to make sure that you and I are not focused on the truth of God. We're focused on everything else and not experiencing, walking in the hope and the joy and the peace and the faithfulness and the patience and the long-suffering. All the fruit of the Spirit that God offers to us, He hopes we're focused on every lie the world is offering, that you're not good enough. You're not content enough. You don't have enough, because the moment you look online, the moment you're on somebody's social media, the moment you're playing golf with someone, the moment you check in with a friend or in a grocery line with someone, you find out you don't have what they have, and your kids aren't what their kids are, and your life is not what their life, and you don't have as much plastic as they have, and like, it's this disinformation. It's, you're missing out. It's, there's more out there outside of Jesus. No, if you have Jesus, if you are saved, if He is your Lord and Savior, and you are His disciple day in and day out, and you are pressing forward to the mark of Jesus Christ, you have all the truth you need. And this disinformation campaign that the Nazis used, do you know who they got that from? The enemy, Satan. Genesis chapter 3. They had to keep the disinformation going, they had to keep the lies going, they had to keep the people preoccupied with not the truth, but the lie. The big lie. The big machine of the lie. And I wonder how many of our homes are suffering from those lies and suffering from those mistruths. And we're worried about everything else that honestly, at the end of the day, doesn't even matter. You know what matters? Your relationship with God. You being a disciple. And all the other stuff that we're giving our time and our attention to, doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it's wasting time and energy. Understanding the distinction between the truth spoken by God and the lies whispered by the enemy depend on the proximity of your spiritual closeness and connection to God. I want you to hear this. Understanding the difference in the voice of God and the whispers of the enemy and the lies depends on your proximity. In the last series, we talked about John chapter 10, where Jesus said, "My sheep, they know my voice. Spend time with me. They spend time in my word. They spend time worshiping me. They spend time in my house. They spend time gathering in healthy community. They know my voice." But the problem is, there's also the voice of the one that speaks deception. And the enemy will do what? He'll play on our insecurities. He'll play on our fears. He knows what gets us. He knows what makes us fear or worry or have anxiety or feel overwhelmed. He knows those things, so he will play on your personal. He crafts it. He creates, he bakes it just right to make you feel like God is distant or far or not listening. He knows everything about you, and so he twists and he turns until you feel like his voice of doubt, of fear, of worry, of not being content is louder than the voice of God. And you begin to ask yourself, does God hear my prayers? Is this going to get better in my mind or my heart or my marriage? Is this going to get better? And fill in the blank, because you begin to listen to him and watch him twist the word of God. You know the difference, because God's voice encourages and lifts up. It will challenge. Anybody been saved long enough? God's word will challenge you, but challenge you to grow in your depth of knowledge of him. The difference between the whispers of the lies of the enemy is he will condemn you. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to get out of this grief or this hurt or this pain or this financial situation. It's never going to get better at home. You're never going to make it where you... That's his voice. But Romans 8 tells us that therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's a difference in the two voices, and the closer you get to God, you find out not only does he lie, but he has a disinformation campaign. He distorts some things. You saw this in the wilderness with Jesus. Maybe you didn't notice it. But he can use God's word against God's people. Did you know that? He can use God's word against God's people. The devil, Satan, he knows the Bible better than anybody in this room. Why? Because he was there from the beginning. He's a fallen angel. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, I want to show you something. He says this to Jesus while he's fasting in the wilderness. He says, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." Do you know what "for it is written" means? It means he's quoting scripture. And you Bible scholars out there, you'll know that he's talking about Psalms 91, verse 11 through 12. Watch how he quotes scripture without even pausing, without even saying it's somewhere around there. Nope, straight through. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He uses God's word. He twists it, right? Well, how do we see that in our culture today? Well, God doesn't want you to be hurt. He wants you to be rich, right? He wants you to have no problems, no pains, no hurt. They're twisting stuff, aren't they, right? That God goes before us. He makes a way. He wants to lavish his love on us. He orders the steps of the righteous. They twist these things in our culture. And we find ourselves, and a lot of people disenfranchised with God and the Bible. Well, why am I having hardship? And why am I having pain? And why is all this stuff going on? Is God hearing my prayer? Matter of fact, you might have a better prayer life in trials than you did without trials. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Do you remember? The one promise God has made you is to allow whatever needs to happen in your life to draw you closer to him. The only promise he makes outside of salvation. But we live in a day and age where the enemy will twist stuff, and there'll be loud sounding boards from churches and online presences that if this is not happening in your life, you are far from God. Says who? Says who? If you are faithful and committed to God, you need to trust that every season and every circumstance, he's big enough. He is big enough. I've learned from men double my age, my father sitting here, our elders, other people who mentored my life, that be careful what you call trauma and a bad situation, because you don't know what God's going to do in the end. Be careful what you say, this is a hardship, this is a trial, because you don't know the end from the beginning. Do you remember what God told Job? It's almost like God got fed up listening to Job complain. You remember what he said to Job? He said, Job, where were you? I flung pieties into the sky. He said, Job, where were you when I created it all? As though Job could get God advice, hey, God, when's the expiration date on this pain? God said, you don't know what I'm doing. I've got a bigger plan. Didn't we just sing it today? You're a way maker. Didn't we just sing it today? You're a promise keeper. Someone was telling the truth today and someone was lying today, because some of you don't believe that. You don't believe he's a way maker. You don't believe he's a promise keeper. And if you do, you're certainly not living like it. You're certainly not praying like it. You're certainly not giving off those vibes to us around you and people at the job and people at home, because you're hard to be around, you're hard to deal with, because you're not trusting God right now. Either we trust him or we don't. And when we trust him, the enemy can't manipulate God's word. But also, there's a caveat. Do you know God's word? Have you spent enough time in his word to know if the enemy is manipulating the word of God in your life? Because there's several ways he can manipulate it. In your relationships, in your finances, in your life. What God has is for me, is for me. Yeah, in his timing, according to his riches and mercy. Yeah, okay. So important to know his word of truth, to understand truth. God's absolute truth, hopefully you've seen by this point, has always and will always be under attack. So I want to encourage you, someone here today, encourage some of you here today. You're like, you know, this is a difficult time and space we live in. You know, truth is so relative and everybody has a version of truth. And my gosh, like, is the light shrinking and the darkness getting bigger? No, it's not. Please don't think that. Every generation where the Christians were hiding out in catacombs or we'd be thrown in the Colosseum, no matter what generation it was, no matter how dark it was, God's light always shined that much brighter. Christians, you compare us to roaches. You can't get rid of us. Burn us at the stake, put us in the games, chasing us, beat us, jail us, make it illegal in different countries. We'll just keep passing the Bible down through generations, right? Enslave the Jews in Egypt for 430 years. Hey, somehow Torah still came out of that. Somehow the Bible still came out of that. Like, you can't stop the move of God and what God is doing. So remember that. This is not new. When you watch the news or you're out in a public place, you're like, my gosh, this is what we have to look forward to this generation. Like, you're seeing the world and the political systems and the injustices of the world. You're like, this is our world. Can I take you somewhere? Can I take you somewhere with me? 8th century BC. And do you know who was thinking the same thing? A prophet named Isaiah. Same thing you and I are thinking. Isaiah 59, verse 14. Watch this. Here's what he surmises about the culture. You ready? So justice is driven back, I guess. And righteousness stands at a distance, I guess. Ain't no one trying to live for God. No one wants to be faithful and obedient. No one wants to read this word of God. Watch this language. He says, truth has stumbled in the streets. Honestly, can't even come in here. Can't even come into our culture, to our school system, to our governments, to our church. Like Isaiah's like, yeah, there is no hope. This is 8th century BC. 15 says, truth is nowhere to be found. Apparently, he was looking. Even in some of the places of worship, he couldn't find it. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. If you found yourself discouraged or find yourself discouraged, just know God's hope is always available. God always is reserving prophets in the cave like he told Elijah. God is always doing more behind the scenes. The great script writer is always putting a remnant for his people. So here's really what I want to begin to conclude our time and make sure we walk out of here with today as we set up the series. You and I wish I'd put this on the screen. You and I, we need an immutable source and standard of truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You and I, we need an immutable standard and source of truth. Every part of our life has to be cleansed and washed through the lens of God's word. If there's an area of your life that you don't know God's view, God's thought, God's perspective, find out immediately. And we live in the day and age of Google. So Google, what does God say? And about 25 scriptures will come up. Read those. Write them down. Whatever season of your life you are in, you must have an immutable source and standard of truth. A truth that you can stand on. That doesn't change. That doesn't upgrade based on who's in charge or based who the majority is or based on the culture, the time, the generation. See, real truth can't change. Real truth, immutable truth, can't change. And we live in a world, we live in a society where just wait, truth is going to change. Just wait. Bring up any scenario, any situation. Marriage, finances, family, you name it. It's going to change. Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. It's going to change again. It's going to change again. It's going to change again. And we're just one big circle. I was talking to somebody the other day who's a baby boomer. He said he feels like he's back in the 60s. I wasn't there, but he says it's very similar to where we are now. Like, truth is always going to change. That's why this world, that's why wisdom of this world or life experience of this world can't be our standard because it's not immutable. It's always changing. It's always doing something different. But our true north and our true standard is the word of God. His truth is his word, and his word is truth. Deuteronomy says it like this. This is what we depend on. Deuteronomy 32:5, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of what? Truth. How good does that feel? A God of truth, and without injustice, righteousness, and upright is he. He is our immutable truth and our source of truth. What is truth? Whatever God says. And whatever in life comes against it, I'm talking personal stuff, mental stuff, emotional stuff, physical stuff, relational stuff, whatever comes against God's truth, you speak back to it. Like one person said in the Bible, you will serve God. You will worship God. Sometimes you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. Circumstance, I don't care how you're making me feel. I will cry these tears. I will feel this hurt. I will feel this pain. But I know my God's in control. I know my God's in charge. Have you ever thought about the last moments before Jonah was thrown out of that whale or that fish? Have you ever thought of his last moments, what he was thinking? Have you ever thought about the last moments when Joseph was in the jail before God created the expiration date, the last moments, what he was thinking before God just broke through in his life? I'm sure they weren't thinking, God, you're just never going to come through. Have you ever thought about Daniel's last moments in the lion's den? They were saying, God, I know you're faithful. I know you're able. Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew boys, they were thrown in the fire. Have you ever thought about those moments before they get thrown in? They said, even if he doesn't deliver us, he's faithful. Like that's not faith of our time. No, God's got to look a certain way. My life has to feel a certain way. Then God is faithful. I wonder if we can come in unison together today and say, our God is faithful regardless of what's going on, regardless of circumstance, regardless of feeling, regardless of emotion, regardless of society, culture, country, generation. He's faithful. He's faithful. We don't put our eyes on the present. We put our eyes on eternity. We fix our focus. The Bible says life is but a vapor. So you can waste your time if you want, focusing on all the things that are going wrong. Or you can say, God, I want to be a light and a beacon to this world. And we know that he is true. And we know that we can depend on him because Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord and I change not. I am the Lord and I change not. Here's what I want you to walk away with here today. Here's your homework for this week. Here's the challenge. In which aspects of your life are you not aligning with God's absolute truth right now? This is the homework. Write it down. Get your phone out. What will you do with this? How will you pray about this? How will you seek God this week about this? Because if you do it like I did it, he'll show you some areas. Be ready. Ready or not. Because he's so good that way. He's a good father. I'm so grateful that I had a good father to teach me these things, that you don't want a father that lets you do whatever you want to do. You want a father who encourages you and challenges you and lets you know, hey, that needs to change. You're not operating in my truth. You're operating in the false narratives and the coping mechanisms of your trials and your pain and your traumas and your hurt. You're looking through the entirely wrong lens. You've borrowed that lens from the world and culture. The populace, the popular vote. That's where you've borrowed that lens from. And I think, and I believe, that God is going to strengthen us. And as we go through the rest of this series, we highlight the different truths that Jesus gives us in the Word of God. It's all going to start with receiving and accepting those areas that are not aligned in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You are faithful and you are worthy and you are good. Today, we highlight what truth is and what truth is not. Truth is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a vote. Truth is your word and how your word applies in our life. Reveal to everyone in this place what truth is in their life through you and where we are lacking or missing. We're not inviting your truth in, Father. Chances are it's the most dysfunctional areas of our life. We're missing your truth. So right now in Jesus' name, the areas, can you just ask the Lord, I invite your truth into my life. I invite the truth of Scripture. I invite the way, the truth, and the life. I invite the ways in my mind, in my heart, in my life, in my marriage, my relationship, in my workspace, my finances. I invite your truth right now to speak to me, to lead me, to guide me, to direct me. The Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, have full access. The dark recesses, the traumas, the pain, the abuse. You have access to it all. And let your truth shed over all of it, we pray. And while your heads are bowed, if you are far from Jesus in this place, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you have prayed to receive him but you've walked away, this is the moment we're going to ask you to either receive him for the first time or to rededicate your life. And so if that is you, would you posture your heart and your mind and your soul? We're going to pray with you, but if you pray this prayer, the Bible says, confess your sins and believe in your heart, he will come into your life and save you. So church, let's pray this with those who are going to pray this prayer. Lord God, we believe in you. Repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Give us a hunger for your word, for discipleship, and the Spirit of Truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give all those a hand who prayed that prayer.
Thank you for joining us today. You can stay connected with us at legacychurchai.org or on Legacy Church AI on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, Legacy family. See you next time.